Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. We have, as already been mentioned, but Paul, a number of our folks that are out of town. I didn't know this was 4th of July weekend. I thought it was next weekend. But our people don't mess around. They get an early start on things, and so they're already off. But we do have a number out of town, but we have a number of guests today. I've met some of you already. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I want to. If you'll just take a moment after the service, I'll be back in the lobby. Just come up and say hi. I'd like to shake your hand. And I'd like to personally thank you for coming, because I want you to know, if you're a guest, well, whoever you are, if you're an old-time member of this congregation or a guest, you are in a minority. Did you know that? Now, you are. You say, what do you mean a minority? You're in a minority in the fact that although 79% of Americans claim a religious affiliation, only about a third go to church on Sunday. That's the statistics. Now, it's not any better than that, because in reality, of those third that go to church on some kind of a regular basis, and by the way, you know how the statisticians define a regular church attendance? 3 out of 8 Sundays. Now, as a preacher, I don't define that as regular. I define that as irregular, but that's the way the statisticians defined it, that if you go to church 3 out of 8 Sundays, you're a regular attender. And there's only about a third of Americans that are regular attenders, and on a given Sunday, less than 20% of all Americans are in a house of worship today. So that's why I say you're in a minority. And I congratulate you for being in a minority, and I congratulate you and thank you for coming and being here today. Not only that, in Kansas City, Missouri, or Kansas City, Kansas, I guess for that matter, the whole metro area, there are a lot of choices. Now, in America, we like choices, don't we? We like to go to the supermarket and have choices. We like to go to the restaurant and we have choice. In fact, we have a lot of choices of restaurants. And then when we get there, we have a lot of choices. You know, it's that way with churches. And it's that way with religion. I looked this up just a couple days ago. I Googled it. It's on the internet, so it must be true. I found that in the metro Kansas City area, there are over 1,600 churches in our metro area. And of those 1,600 churches, they represent about 50 different faiths. And I looked at the list there, and they're all the way from African Methodist to United Methodist, from Anglican to Reformed, from Baptist to Lutheran, from Catholic to Pentecostal, and that's not including the fact that in the Kansas City metro area, we have Buddhist and Hindus and Muslims, as well as other world religions. And so there are a lot of religions in the metro area, a lot of faiths, and a lot of churches. And so this morning, I want us to think about who we are here. And my lesson is entitled, Beyond the Stained Glass Window. And it occurred to me, as I was thinking about what I wanted to preach today, that I have met a lot of people in the neighborhood. I've walked the neighborhood and talked to them. And from time to time, as I meet people, and the things that I do through the week, and they maybe you get in a conversation, who are you and what do you do? And you know something, I don't know if I've told the brethren here this or not, but I say, well, we're kind of new to the area. And when they say, well, where did you move from? I say, Tampa, Florida. And they look at me like I'm crazy. Yeah, someone said. They said, why did you move here? Well, that gives me an opening. And I said, well, I moved here to work with a church. I received a call, and I'm working with a church in ministry. And they go, oh. And so we are enjoying that, enjoying our fellowship. But it's always kind of interesting when that comes up. But a lot of people know they've driven up and down 71, or they've driven in this area, and they say, oh, yeah, I've seen it. And, you know, our blue stained glass window is kind of iconic, Bob. The people that are living in this area a long time, they know it. and they've seen the building. But you know what I've discovered? Right here in this neighborhood, in the shadow of the stained glass window, a lot of people never been inside. And maybe some of you are guests this morning, and this is your first time inside. And so I got to thinking, you know, that's true of a lot of churches. People live in the neighborhood of a church, and they never go inside. And you ever wonder what goes on inside? You ever wonder who those people are, what they believe, what it's all about? And so this morning, as we look beyond the stained glass window, I want to ask the question, what is the Hickman Church? And I want to just define for you in about 25 minutes or so, really who we are and what we're about. So it's kind of a Cliff Notes version that there's a lot more than that. But it just occurred to me that it's easy for people to judge something by the outside. We've heard the expression, you can't judge a book by the cover. Well, you can't judge a church by the building or the stained glass window or the neighborhood that it's in or the architecture of the building or all those, or sometimes even what the sign says. And we can make some miscalculations and misjudgments by all those kind of things. I was talking to the fellow one time, and we got in this kind of a discussion and found out what I did. And I told him that I was a minister, and he wanted to know where, and I told him. And he said, oh, the Church of Christ. You're the people that don't believe in music, right? And so I tried to be diplomatic about that, and I said, oh, yes, we believe in music. We love music, except all of our music is a cappella. And he said, oh, well, you know, some churches of Christ don't use instruments. Well, I didn't even go there. I just smiled and nodded my head, and I said, yeah, I know. So what's beyond the stained glass window? I want to say, by the way, that the way we approach music doesn't define us. That doesn't define who we are. That's just one area that doesn't define what the Hickman Church is. There's a lot more than that. So let's answer the question. Number one, we are a relational church. We are a relational church. Now, what I mean by that is that we are a people and not a place. And so when you look beyond the stained glass window and the brick and the mortar, that what you see is people. The church is about people. It's not about pews, but it's about people. It's not about programs, but it's about people. It's not about policies or politics, but it's about people. And we understand biblically that we are a called out people. Nathan read before the prayer from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter said that he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, the interesting thing about that, and I have up here, preachers always like to use a little bit of Greek, and so there's my one token Greek word for the day, ekklesia. And it's a compound word. Kaleo means to call, and ek means out of. Ecclesia, and that's the word translated church in your English Bibles. And so church is ecclesia, it's the called out of. And we have been called out of darkness. We're a people called out of darkness into his marvelous or wonderful light. Or we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said he called you by our gospel. And so who are we? We are a called out people, called out of darkness, called into light, and we are called by the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe in the gospel, and we believe that we are called by the gospel. And not only that, we're called Christians. And that word, by the way, called, means a divine calling. I've heard some people say, well, they were just called Christians in derision. It may be true that there are some people that call them Christians in derision, but the word called means a divine calling. And so here, this group that meets in this building just simply call ourselves Christians. But not only are we a people that are called out people, we are a born again people. I've been asked the question, do you believe in being born again? Absolutely. Absolutely. We believe in the new birth because Jesus said to Nicodemus, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand that, this ruler of the Jews in John 3. And he questioned Jesus, Well, I am old kind of man when he's old enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again. Well, Jesus said that he was talking about a different kind of birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth of being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I believe the water and the Spirit, and there's other verses that we could go to show this, but the idea of water and the Spirit through the gospel calls us. The Spirit inspired the Word, and the water is the water of baptism that symbolizes a cleansing or the idea of a new birth or being regenerated. And so Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And so the people that meet inside this building are a called out people, and we are a born again people, but I want to tell you, we're God's people. We are God's people. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, quotes from the Old Testament where Jehovah said, you're the temples of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. My people. We are a people that belong to God. Now, it might be if you're a guest this morning and you say, boy, you guys think a lot of yourselves, don't you? We're God's people. Now, let me tell you something. It's not that. It's not that we think that we're something, that we believe our God is something. It's not that we're so great. It's that our God is great. And it's not that I'm saying that we're a sinless people, but we're a saved people. It's not that we are a people that are perfect people, but we're a pardoned people. I like to say sometimes that the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And so we need to understand that when we talk about that. But I'm making this point in the beginning to emphasize that too often do people look at the church as just a structure or an institution or a cold corporation or a non-personal political body. And I just want to emphasize the church is about people. Christ died for people to bring people into right relationship with him. And that leads me to my second point. We are a Christ-honoring church. That's who we are. We are a Christ-honoring church. And so what that means is that we acknowledge Christ as our founder. You know, when Jesus lived on the earth, there was a lot of controversy about who he was. In fact, it says in John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. And there are people, even religious leaders that were Jewish people then, that didn't accept him as the Son of God and accept him as Messiah. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they began to respond, here's what we've heard, Jesus. That some think you're John the Baptist, or some think that you're Elijah, one of the prophets, has come back from the dead. And he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded to Peter, and based upon that confession of faith, that foundation, that bedrock of faith, Jesus said to him, I'm going to build my church. Upon that confession of faith that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. Church doesn't belong to Ken Welliver. Doesn't belong to Bob Harmon. Doesn't belong to Steve Jemison. Doesn't belong to Paul Jones. Doesn't belong to any man or woman here. Church belongs to Christ. It's his church. He owns it. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that those that heard the gospel preached on Pentecost, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added to what church? The Lord's church. The one that Jesus said, I will build. Not the one that I might build, but the one that he founded. And so I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that we seek to be a Christ-honoring church. And we honor Christ as our founder. Not only that, Christ is our head. I noticed that Edwin, in his table talk, read from a passage that talked about that. I think it was Colossians, wasn't it? Where you read about Christ being the head of the church. And there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to that. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it said he's put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Christ, to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That the church is the fullness of Christ. And that God sent Christ to this earth to bring about this body, metaphorically speaking, that we call the church. And so when you think of the metaphor of the body, what directs the body? What directs me walking right now and talking right now and gesturing right now? My head? Now, we don't think about it because it's all subconscious, isn't it? But if someone has some brain damage, then maybe the body didn't function. Now, we understand that, the physical body. So that's the analogy. The church or the people that comprise it are the body. What directs the body? The head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. And so we acknowledge and render obedience to Jesus as the head of the church. And so we wear his name. I have people who say, well, why do you call yourselves the Church of Christ? Or a church of Christ, just because we're honoring Jesus. If he founded the church and he bought it with his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28, and he's the head of it, it just makes a lot of sense that you honor him from that standpoint. In fact, in Romans 16, 16, Paul was writing to some brethren and he said, all the churches of Christ greet you. And so we identify ourselves as the Hickman Mills, an area here in this metro area that people would maybe identify with, Church of Christ. Now, I will just say parenthetically about this. Church of Christ is not a proper name. Actually, it denotes ownership. When I say Church of Christ, I'm not trying to set up a title or denominational name or a proper name. I'm simply saying the church of or belonging to Christ. And so it is a phrase or an expression that denotes possession. Christ owns the church. It's his, it's not mine. And that's always it. So that's who we are. So when you come beyond the stained glass window and say, who are these people at Hickman Mills, the Hickman Mills Church of Christ? We're just trying to honor Christ and be his people. Well, not only that, we are a non-denominational church. A lot of times as I talk with folks, and they say, well, what denomination are you? And I had to smile and say, well, we're non-denominational. We don't belong to any denomination. And what that means is we are independent. We are independent. We do not have here at Hickman Mills any kind of affiliation with a larger body. We are not connected to a centralized organization. We don't belong to an association or a synod or a conference. We don't take orders from a convention or a board of directors. We have no earthly headquarters. Someone asked me one time, said, Ken, where's your headquarters? I said, heaven. And the reason I know that, because Christ is ahead and that's where he's at. So that must be where our headquarters is. So you can't point to a place on the map and say, there's their headquarters. You got to point up. That's our headquarters. It's in heaven where he is. And so we are an independent, non-denominational church, which makes us then autonomous. Autonomous. Now, you say, well, I've been around the area and I've seen other groups that say Church of Christ. Yes. And there are other groups that belong to the Lord that identify themselves as that way. But we are independent from them and they're independent from us. That we don't have a centralized body telling all of us what we've got to preach or teach or believe or declare it through this organization. Now, to illustrate that, here is a map of the Roman Empire. The great Roman Empire, powerful, ruled the world for 500 years. During that time, Christianity was born. Jesus came to the earth during the height of power of the Roman Empire. And he lived and died, and the church was established in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where it began. I've heard people call that the mother church. That's all right. The Bible didn't use that expression. But it was the first group of people in the city of Jerusalem that heard the gospel preached by the apostles, and men and women obeyed. In fact, on the first day, the very first sermon, there were 3,000 of just men that obeyed the gospel. And then in Acts 4, the number had grown to 5,000, not counting women and children. And so there was an explosive growth in Jerusalem. Well, what happened is that Christians began to go out from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria and then all over the Roman Empire. And so then they went to Antioch, and the gospel was preached there. Paul went up into Philippi, first time the gospel was preached on European soil, and a church was established in Philippi. He went to Corinth. Went into Corinth, a lot of immorality in Corinth, a very cosmopolitan city with all kinds of idols and idolatry and temples and so forth. But people obeyed the gospel and came out of that in Corinth. And a church was established there. Colossae, and in Rome, of course. And then all over. Now, each one of these congregations had elders and deacons and members. And you read that in the book of Acts. Now, to do this less than 25 minutes, I'm not going to go into all of that, but you can read the book of Acts, and pretty soon you'll come to about Acts 14, and you'll find there where Paul established the church, elders, overseers, shepherds that watch for the souls of people. And then there were deacons that served the needs, and you see evangelists and preachers and teachers and all the members that make up the local congregation. And the point is that each one of those circles represent independent, autonomous, non-denominational fellowships of Christians. That's what's beyond the stained glass window. That's who we are. That's what we're about. We're just trying to be that. Like in the Bible. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And we're a Bible-believing church. You probably figured that out by now. We believe the Bible. Don't have any creed book. Someone said about your creed. No, don't have any creed book. Don't have any articles of confederation or discipline or any kinds of things like that. Bylaws. Which bylaws? Our bylaws. Right here. Here's our bylaws. Called the Bible. That's it. We're a Bible-believing church. We accept the authority of Jesus. Jesus, after the resurrection, said, all authority has been given to me. Now, a lot of people today in our society, with all of its political correctness, they don't like you talking about Jesus. Have you noticed that? I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about Jesus because he's the one who has all authority. Didn't give it to Muhammad. Then give it to Muhammad. You know, the Muslims don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believe he's just another prophet. Well, I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe the Father gave him all authority. And so we believe in the authority of Jesus, which leads us to believe that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit like he said he would in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and the Holy Spirit revealed the Word. Someone says, Ken, this is a pretty old book. Yeah. You know, parts of it go back. If you believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch, he lived in the 1400s B.C. So what's that, about 3,400 years? And if the last book of the Bible was written about 96, which is Revelation, wow, that goes back almost 2,000 years. Long time. Bible's an old book. How do we know that it's accurate? Well, the Holy Spirit and Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will come and will guide you into all truth. And he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he'll tell you things to come. And he will glorify me. And he will tell you, take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit, a part of the Holy Trinity, you see, being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealed the Word to the apostles. We believe that. We believe the Bible teaches that. And so that leads us then to believe the apostles wrote it down, not in a book like this, because they use scrolls in those days, but they wrote it down Because Paul said how that by revelation he made known to you the mystery, as I have briefly written already, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge and mystery of Christ. So we believe it's been written down. Someone said, well, can an apostle that's been corrupted, a book that old, and with copy after copy after copy? Because we don't have the original copies, although we have manuscripts that go back within 25 years of some of the originals. They go back a long ways. But we don't have the exact autographs. Is it possible it's been corrupted? I don't believe so, because I believe it's preserved today. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I don't understand how people can think that. If I believe in a God that is all-powerful and all-wise, that created the heavens and the earth, and he made you and I, doesn't he have the power to preserve this word? I believe he does. I believe he does. And I believe that we can have faith in the veracity of Scripture. I don't have to worry about the preservation of it. We believe that here. And so then, we're guided by the word. I don't need an edict from some headquarters somewhere else or some man-made body or conference that votes on what I believe. It's the only vote I need right here in the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, wait a minute. If the scripture will make me complete and thoroughly equip me, then why do I need these other things that men may come up with? Don't think I do. That's pretty simple. But that's what we believe. And that leads me to the fifth point. Who are we? We're a purpose-driven church. We believe that God has a purpose for his people. It said that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose for his people. And you know what it is? Well, I wish I had time to tell you, but I'm coming up on my 25 minutes. And I promised you that, didn't I? A while ago. So I want to keep my word. So if you'll come back next Sunday, if you'll come back next Sunday, I'm going to preach a lesson entitled, What on Earth Am I Here For? And we're going to take some time, but we're going to talk about purpose of God's people, and we're going to talk about your purpose. Your purpose. And this is a lesson that will impress everybody here. Whether you've been a member of the Hickman Mills Church for 40 years or 4 days, or whether you're a first-time guest, if you'll come back next week, we're going to explore biblically why God made you, why you're here, why you're alive, what your purpose is, and what on earth you're here for next Sunday at 9:45. I hope you'll come. That's what's beyond the stained glass window. And that's about the best I can do in a few minutes to tell you who we are. If this leads to some other questions that you'd like more explanation on, feel free to see me afterwards and say, I'd like a little bit more information on that one point you made. I didn't quite understand that other point you made. Could we get together? And we can. And I'll meet you here at my office or in your home, or we can meet at Starbucks for a cup of coffee. If you don't like Starbucks, we'll meet at McDonald's for a cup of coffee. If you don't like coffee, we'll meet somewhere for ice cream. But I'll meet you somewhere and we'll get together. And we'll answer your questions. We're glad you're here this morning. I hope the lesson has been helpful and informative. And I would even hope maybe just a little bit inspirational that you'd want to be God's man or God's woman. Be a Christian. Just be called a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. And to serve him. We close our service this morning with an invitation. And it's an invitation that Jesus offered. We said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we close every worship service on Sunday morning like this with Christ's invitation to come to him. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Faith is important that you must believe in Jesus. He said, except you repent, you will perish, in Luke 13:3. Repentance is a change of mind. It results in a change of heart. Repentance is necessary to come to Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And so we confess or announce allegiance to Jesus as our Lord, that we're going to turn from serving Satan and turn to serve Christ. And then Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You say, you practice baptism? Yes, we do, because Jesus commanded it. And you know, it's a beautiful act, because Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, tells us that in baptism, we reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that here is a person that is dead in sin, and they are buried. You know, that's what you do with a dead person. You bury him. And here's a person dead in sin, and they die with Christ. Not literally, but spiritually in the waters of baptism. But Christ didn't stay in the tomb, did he? Up from the grave he arose, and he came up out. And so when you bury a person, God takes the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says you're washed in his blood. It's not this water. We just got city water. We didn't get it out of the Jordan River or something, okay? It's not the water that washes away your sins. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away sins. And God takes the blood and that act of obedience and washes away your sins. And then you're resurrected out, just like Christ came out of the tomb. And it says in Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. And there take the hand of the wounded Savior and say, Lord, lead and I'll follow. And be faithful through the rest of your days. And he'll take you right on home to heaven when it comes your time to leave this earth. That's who we are. That's what we're about. It's the gospel we preach. And if we can minister to you today and help you come to Christ, or maybe to rededicate your life to Christ, or you have a need that we can lift you in prayer, we invite you to come right now while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing palm? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?